Good morning. Welcome to Word of Life this morning. Today is All Saints Sunday, so we are celebrating those that have already won their victory in Christ, but we're also learning who is a saint and what is a saint. And so that's what we'll be doing today.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let earth and heavenly saints
Word today comes to us for this All Saints celebration from Revelation 7, a picture of saints. After these things, I saw a large crowd from every nation, tribe, people, and language. No one was able to count how many people there were. They were standing in front of the throne and the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne with the leaders and the four living creatures. They bowed in front of the throne with their faces touching the ground, worshiped God, and said, "Amen, praise, glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the leaders asked me, "Who are these people wearing white robes, and where did they come from?" I answered him, "Sir, you know." Then he told me, These are the people who are coming out of the terrible suffering. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is why they are in front of the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple. The one who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. They will never be hungry or thirsty again. Neither the sun nor any burning heat will ever overcome them. The Lamb in the center near the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs filled with the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. This is the Word of God. What a great picture. A picture of the saints gathered before God in heaven. And you and I are saints too, but you and I are also something else. You might have noticed my shirt has this fancy sort of fractur typeface, and it says saint, S-A-I-N-T, saint. That's what you see. But if you were to look at it upside down, or if I were to stand on my head here and you were to read it, which don't worry, I'm not even going to try, it says sinner. So when I look at it, I see my own sin, that I'm a sinner, that I'm in need of forgiveness. Now, when you look at it, you also see that I'm a sinner and in need of forgiveness. But God, when He looks at me, He doesn't see any of that sin. He sees that I'm a saint, one who has been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. It's in that confidence that I can go to Him and I can confess to Him that I am a sinner. I'm going to do that right now, and I encourage you to do the same by praying the prayer of confession. Lamb of God, I am a saint, redeemed by Your blood, made holy by Your sacrifice on the cross. But I am also a sinner, by nature sinful and unclean, in need of forgiveness. Therefore, I approach Your throne now, confessing my sinfulness, seeking Your grace. Jesus shed His blood on a cross. One sacrifice, once and for all, to wash away your sins. He has given to you a robe of righteousness. His righteousness, so that when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin or my sin. He sees only Jesus' perfection. You are perfect in every way in the eyes of God. And it's because of what Jesus has said that I can now say His words to you. Jesus says to you today, your sins are forgiven in the name and the power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Rejoice in that forgiveness that you have from Christ Himself as we sing our next song. It's time for the children's message. Come on up. Wow, that's kind of heavy. I don't know what's inside. It's going to be a surprise for me, and it'll be a surprise for most of you. If you know, you can't guess, but if you don't, I'm going to take a look and try to give you some clues and see if you can guess what it is. Oh, it's two things. One smells good. And one is soft and cuddly and has black around its eyes. Yes? There is a raccoon, but what smells good and is red and is good to eat? Very good to eat. Yes?
Strawberry.
Not a strawberry, but you're on the right track. It's a fruit. Did you bring it? Oh, so what do you think? It's not a cherry. Yes?
A raspberry.
Not a raspberry. Bigger.
A red shoe.
No. Ryan? It's an apple. It's an apple. So we have an apple and a raccoon. Do they go together?
Possibly.
Yeah.
I think raccoons pretty much will eat anything. Yeah. They like try to eat my bird's food all the time, and they make a mess. They dig into trash cans. They try to get into my compost bin. They scratch it all up. It's not fun. But anyway, this one's cute and cuddly and adorable, but the ones that are real are not quite so. They look really cute, but they're mean. So what can we say about God or God's word from either an apple or from a raccoon? Yes. A forbidden fruit, right? Yeah, we don't really know. It doesn't say that the fruit from the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, it doesn't say it was an apple. That's sort of a tradition, but probably wasn't an apple. They didn't really have a lot of apples there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, 6 days it took him, 6 days to make the world, and one day he rested. But yeah, it makes a whole week, right? I kind of want to talk about the raccoon, though. So the reason I want to talk about the raccoon is because raccoons look sweet and cuddly and like you would want them to be pets. But the reality is they're mean and nasty and make a mess. And guess what? That's kind of what my shirt is all about. You know, maybe you heard when I explained that it says saint when you read it this way, and sinner if you look at it upside down. Can you see it?
I see it a little bit.
A little bit, yeah, yeah. So if you're upside down, you can kind of see it and see how it says sinner, right? S-I-N-N-E-R. When I trace it, maybe it's a little bit easier to see. Yeah, I kind of like want to look at you that way too. So raccoons are kind of like me, because I'm kind of rascally mean and hard to get along with. I know it's hard to know that, but I am. Just ask my wife. But, you know, there are times when I'm like a raccoon and I am just a mess. But you know what? God loves me anyway. He loves me even though I'm a mess, even though I make mistakes, even though I sin, even though sometimes I'm mean and gnarly, you know? And he loves you too, even when you're mean and gnarly, when you're making a mess, when you're making a mistake. He's not happy with that. He expects better, but he still loves you. Kind of like your parents probably. You know, your parents probably still love you even though you make a mess and you make life hard for them sometimes, but they still love you. And God loves us even better than our parents can. So he loves me even when I'm like a raccoon and mean and nasty. He loves me and he makes me a saint. He makes me into somebody who is completely lovable and completely he wants to spend eternity with and completely wants to give me good things for the rest, not of just my life, but for eternity. And so that's a really great thing that we have a God that loves us that much, even when we can be kind of mean and nasty. So let's thank God for his great love for us, and especially for his son Jesus, which makes us a saint in God's eyes. All right, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear God, thank you that even though I'm a sinner, through Jesus, you make me a saint. Even though I can be a stinker and make mistakes and sin, you can make me cute and cuddly and wonderful in your eyes. Thank you, Lord, for that miracle. In Jesus' name, amen. Who are the saints? So who are the saints? Are they people who some ecumenical council or group has gotten together and voted on and said, you know what, we've investigated these people, we find that their lives were exemplary, and we're going to, from this day forward, call them saints? Or are they people who have done more than God expected them to do, and so they have extra meritorious grace, and if we pray to them, they will either provide some of that extra grace to either us or to our loved ones when we pray or do certain things for God? And by the way, there are people who believe both of those things. We don't, because it's not what Scripture teaches. But there are people who do. And or are they the football team in New Orleans, right? Who are the saints? Who are the saints? What does Scripture say about that? Well, let's take a look. Romans 1:7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So does that help us? Paul is writing to people in Rome, and he says they're loved by God and called to be saints. Well, it has the word saint in there, but loved by God, are all people loved by God saints? No, they're not. Because God so loved who? The world. And saints is a smaller group than the world, right? God loves the world, but saints are a subset of that. How do I know that? Well, because of other passages of Scripture, because this one doesn't really help us a lot, other than Paul uses it to address people in Rome, some sort of group of people. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, that helps us, right? First of all, Paul is writing this letter to people in Corinth, and he says that they are the church of God and that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now we're getting somewhere. So that word sanctified in the original Greek is very similar to the word for saint. It basically means somebody who is made holy. Made holy in Christ Jesus is another way to translate, be perfectly good translation. Made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So a saint is somebody who's a member of the church. And who is the church? The church with a big C is anybody who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. That is a saint. Anybody who is made holy in Christ Jesus, that is a saint. Now we have a definition, a biblical definition. Now what's amazing about this is Paul is writing this letter to the people in Corinth. And one of the things that you may or may not already know about Corinth is Corinth was sort of known in its day as Sin City. It was a bad place. It was a port town, so people came and went. It was a trade town, so both overland and sea. People were far away from home, and nobody knew each other, and so you were pretty anonymous. You could almost get away with murder in Corinth. If we were to say that there's a sin city in, say, the United States, where would we say that would be? Maybe D.C.? Or Las Vegas? There are places that we have sort of a reputation. Well, Corinth was like that, except worse. It was just worse. And yet, Paul says to the church there, to those who are made holy in Christ Jesus, he calls them saints. That had to make them feel good, right? I'm sure that not many people call the people in Corinth saints very often. But Paul does. Paul, in fact, uses the word saint 60 times in the New Testament, in his epistles. That's amazing. In fact, he uses it pretty much like we would use the word Christian. You may have noticed this already, but when you're reading the Bible, the New Testament doesn't really refer to Christians. It's like we use that word all the time, but they didn't. In fact, it was used first as a derogatory term to followers of the way, which is another way that they're referred to in Scripture, or sometimes they're just known as adelphoi, which is the Greek word for brothers. It's all inclusive. It's, you know, gender neutral, really, for a large group of people, male and female, who believe in Christ. But this word, saints, is a big word. Paul uses it often. It's sort of his favorite word for Christian. So saint in Greek is hagios, a saint. And it means holy one. It really means somebody who is made holy. One who is made holy, but that's a lot of words, so most people just sort of shorten it to holy one. But technically, it's people who are made holy, because nobody's holy all by themselves, except for Jesus. So if you are in Christ, you have Christ's holiness, which means that you are a saint. You know what that means? That means I'm a saint, really, just like the shirt says. You know what that means? It also means you are a saint. Every single one of you are a saint. Because you are in Christ. And that means you have Christ's holiness, which makes you one who has been made holy, which is the biblical definition of a saint. So if you're in Christ, you have Christ's holiness, which means you are a saint. Hebrews 10:10, and because of this, we are made holy through the sacrifice Christ made in his body once and for all time. See, here's the biblical evidence. You are a saint. Why? How are you made holy? Through the sacrifice of Christ, made in his body once and for all time. So he only had to make that sacrifice once. The blood only had to be shed once. His body broken only once in order to give you sainthood, to make you holy. So how are you made holy? You are made holy through Christ, through his blood, through his sacrifice.
How was St. Paul made holy? Same way. Through Christ. Paul is made a saint. It comes outside of himself. It doesn't come from him. Even though he did lots of good things, that didn't make him a saint. The only reason he's a saint is because of what Jesus did for him. The only reason you're a saint is because of what Jesus did for you. You know what that means? That means that you are just as much a saint as St. Paul is.
Wow.
And I am too. You're just as much a saint as St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, and St. John, the writers of the Gospels, the people who walked with Jesus or walked and were eyewitnesses of Jesus. That's pretty amazing, you guys. You are all saints. Here's the bad news, though. I'm going to die. No, I didn't get bad news from my doctor or cardiologist. All that's good. But it's true. One day, I'm going to die. Unless Jesus comes back before then, I'm going to die. And here's more bad news. You're going to die. I know you don't like to hear it. Most people don't like to think about it. I asked the greeters to make sure you got a funeral and memorial service planning worksheet as you came in today. And you're probably going, what in the world? What's this for? Well, it's there to help you. It's there to help your family. There's something about living, knowing that you're dying, that helps you live better, that helps you make better use of all the opportunities that God gives you to live like a saint, to be a saint, to be a blessing to other people. To live like who you are, one who is made holy by Christ Jesus. Now, if you're going to die, what does that mean for the rest of your life? And especially, what does that mean when you do die? You know, what happens to the saints when they die? Well, we get a picture of that, actually, from this passage in Revelation. So when you think about your loved ones who've gone on before you in faith, when you think about where you're going to be going one day, maybe this will help you to better understand that. First of all, there's a crowd there. This is good news. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven, a crowd. Revelation 7, 9. After these things, I saw a large crowd from every nation, tribe, people, and language. No one was able to count how many people there were. They were standing in front of the throne and the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands. So we learn four important things about the saints right here. First of all, it's a crowd. It's a big crowd. The crowd is countless. Nobody can count them. They're countless. The crowd is countless. This is in fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, right? In Genesis 15, 5, where he says to Abraham, your descendants will be like, or in other words, the people who believe in me will be like, what? Like the stars in the sky or the sand. Have you ever tried counting the sand? The grains of sand or the stars in the sky. It's not so hard these days with all the light pollution, but you go out in the middle of Wyoming somewhere where there aren't very many people and go look at the night sky on a moonless night and you're just going to be amazed. You know, it's like clouds of stars. There's no way you could count them all. And that's only this hemisphere. There's a whole nother hemisphere that you could go look at if you were on the other side of the world. You'd be able to see a whole bunch of different stars that you can't see from here. So you had to multiply all that by twice, even after you count them all. And they're countless. You cannot count them all. And that's how it's going to be like in heaven. This is great news. And they're going to be every nation, tribe, people, and language. In other words, every ethnic group. Every ethnic group. So if you have a problem with people who are a different color or eat different food or have different cultures or different languages or different accents, you better get over it because you're going to spend the rest of eternity with these people. And you know what? They're going to spend the rest of eternity with you. They're going to have to get over you too. So, you know, this is a beautiful vision of unity that we can only dream of and pray for and work toward here. And ultimately, it's going to be realized in heaven. And that fulfills prophecy too. God wants us to be one, to love one another as He loves us. And we're going to be wearing white robes. Now, why white? Well, because white was a rare color during that time, right? During the time this was written, and it's an unusual temporary thing. Because back then, they only had like linen cloth or wool, and it wasn't very white to begin with. And they could send it to a fuller, and the fuller could bleach it using lye.
But if you've ever tried to bleach something just using lye, it doesn't get much whiter. They didn't have things like Clorox and OxyClean or whatever they call it, you know. They didn't have that stuff. And so even if you could get it really white, it didn't stay that way either because it was very arid, lots of dust on the ground, and, you know, lots of animals. You got sheep and goats and pack animals and whatnot, and they leave their residue everywhere too. And so all of that just ends up on your robes, on your clothes, and it was hard to get it off. So if you had a white garment, first of all, it wasn't real white to begin with, and then it didn't stay white. But this is different. This is white, and this signifies purity and righteousness. Notice too that it's over. It's a robe. It's not your internal clothing. It's something that goes over the clothing you're already wearing. So I could wear, you know, a black shirt symbolizing my sin and my wrongdoing, but the white robe would cover it. They're being reminded, or we're being reminded, that saints aren't saints by something that's intrinsic in humanity, by what we do, by what we say, by what we think. But we become saints by what God has done for us, giving us a white robe that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and miraculously, that blood bleaches it white. And they're holding palm branches. Now, this is one of two places where palm branches are mentioned in Scripture, and both of them are written by John, by St. John, by the disciple John. And, you know, all the kids know the other place where palms are used. You do too, right? There's a big parade right before Jesus dies, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The saints or the followers of Jesus are holding up and these palm branches. It's a way to be seen. It's a way to give honor and glory and thanks to God and praise to his son, Jesus. And this is a great thing, the Messiah who's come. And Jesus allows them to call him Messiah at this point. So they're holding up these branches. It's a big celebration. It's just what you did back in those days for dignitaries and kings and, of course, messiahs. That's even better than a normal king. In fact, there's this really cool old tradition that I haven't decided yet if I'm going to be cremated or if I'm going to have a regular burial. But if I have a burial and, you know, to lay in state for any time for visitation or whatever, I want them to take a palm branch and put it in my hand. So the reason for the old tradition is the idea is that if Jesus were to come today, you know, before that palm branch had a chance to wilt, when I popped out at the resurrection, I'd be ready. I wouldn't have to wait in line to get my palm branch. I'd already have it. So it's a cool thing. You know, I can celebrate the victory right then and there. And it's going to be awesome, right? So good thing. Good thing to remind us that we look dead because we are, and death is an ugly, terrible thing. It's only a result of sin. That's the only reason we have it. God didn't intend it. But it's beautiful in that it becomes the gateway to victory and celebration and triumph in the kingdom to come. What are all these people doing, this crowd? Well, first, they're crying out, Revelation 7:10, and crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The only problem is in the original Greek, it doesn't say that. It doesn't have the belong to in there. It just says the God. It says salvation, the God, on the throne, and the Lamb. Well, what's that mean? Well, that's why the translators put in a preposition, because they don't know what else to do. And they look at cues in the text to try to figure out which ones to do. But maybe that's not the best idea. This is why I spent 10% of my life going to school to become a pastor, why our denomination expects us to get some facility with Greek and Hebrew so we can look at the original and so we can tell you about it. But here, they're crying about salvation. That you don't need to know Greek and Hebrew for. You already know that. But they're talking to Theo and to Arneo, the God and the Lamb. But what does that mean? Well, it's in dative. So in Greek, it's a declined language, so all the nouns are either nominative, genitive, dative, or accusative, and you can tell by the ending which one they are. Nominative is always like the subject. The genitive means it modifies something else, like it belongs to God, or it's of God, or something like that. The accusative is always the indirect object. And then finally, you have the dative, and the dative answers one of three questions. Where is it located? Or locative is the way the grammar people talk about it. It answers the question where. The preposition that's normally used, if it's locative, is in. So where is salvation? Well, it's in God. You know, where else are you going to get salvation? See, salvation isn't just something that God pronounces. It's something he does. And he does it in a place and in a time. And where is that place? That place is in the Lamb, in Jesus Christ, in his body and blood on a cross in time. So it's in God and in the Lamb. Or it could be instrumental. How do we get salvation? Well, we get salvation, and usually the preposition that goes with that is by. We get salvation by God. He's the only one who offers it. And by the Lamb. He's the one who won it for us. Or it's purposive, meaning it answers the question, why? So why do we have salvation? Because God wanted us to. It was for his purposes. It fits his plan. It's for God that we have salvation, and for the Lamb that we have salvation. It's for us too, but it also fits to say it's for them. So which one of these three is correct? Well, that's a bad question. It's probably D, all the above. Why do I say that? Well, because it's written by John. John is Semitic. He likes to write with Hebrew style and Hebrew ideas and Hebrew ways of speaking of things and Hebrew symbols. And so this is very fitting because Hebrew poetry in particular really likes to do not just single meaning things, but double meaning. And if you can do three meanings and leave out words and mean three things, you're by golly gonna do it. And I think that's what's going on here. John doesn't give us any prepositions because he wants us to think of all three of these ideas. So this cry celebrates salvation in God and in the Lamb, where we're saved, salvation by God and by the Lamb, how we're saved, and salvation for God and for the Lamb, why we're saved. It fits his plan and purpose. And to go on, the cry features angels. Angels come into the picture. They join along. They can't be quiet. Revelation 7, 11 through 12. All the angels stood around the throne with the leaders and the four living creatures. They bowed in front of the throne with their faces touching the ground, worshiped God, and said, Amen, praise, glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Except guess what? Be to isn't in there either. It's another date of construction. And probably, again, where do praise, glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, and strength come from? Where are they located? Well, they're located in God, right? How do we get praise, glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, and strength? Well, we get them from God. And who are praise, glory, wisdom? You know, why do we have praise, glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, and strength? Because God wants to give it to us. So all three kind of work again, using the context. And you know, let me tell you something about salvation. We kind of just go, oh yeah, I'm saved. And we talk about salvation as if it's an everyday thing, which it is. It's an everyday reality for me, and it's easy to take for granted. I take a lot of things for granted, but salvation is one of the things that I probably take most for granted. That's too bad, because that's not how the angels see it. You know how the angels see it? 1 Peter 1, 10, 12 tells us, it says, even angels long to look into these things. They can't wait to see what's going to happen next. You know, they're excited. They want to see, what are you doing, God? You know, what are you doing there with that Ken guy? What are you doing with those guys there at Word of Life? What are you doing with that person sitting in the back row? What are you doing? The way I like to think of it, I don't know if it's like this, but and maybe it's like this in your family, maybe it isn't in your relationships, but with my wife, Patty, she's not here, so I can say this. With my wife, Patty, she and I like to watch certain movies, and they're not always the same kind of movies. Like, she really loves romance, you know, romance movies, and she loves to watch the Hallmark Channel, you know. And the other day we were watching something on Hallmark, and I was watching with her. I hardly ever do that. And she kept on saying, oh yeah, that's sort of hokey or whatever. And I was saying, I'm not going to say it's hokey. You know, don't say that on my account. You don't have to say that to keep me from saying that, you know, because I think that was sort of the idea. She's going to cut me off at the pass by saying, yeah, that's sort of silly or that's pretty formulaic or whatever. It's like, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And I was true to my word. But she kept on. She couldn't help herself. She's like, yeah, that's sort of, I think she's sort of embarrassed, you know, because it's just how these movies are. And it wasn't the best of them. They have some really good ones. Anyway, so she really likes the romance things. What do I like? I like the adventure, suspense, don't know what's going to happen next, mystery. How's this all going to work out? Intrigue. It's got some history in there, too. That's really good. But, you know, not a lot of those. So, anyway, I like those kind of movies. But you know what's best? It's best when we both are getting a little bit of what we want, where there's some romance in the movie, but there's some adventure in the movie. And you know what? That's what your story is like to the angels. It's a romance story, a story of God's love for us, a self-sacrificing love, one where he just thinks the world of you and wants what's best for you and is willing to make sacrifices for you. But it's also, I'm not sure how this is all going to work out, where he has plans and sometimes he lets bad things happen, but he has good purposes for them. And there's going to be challenges and difficulties and things to get over, but then there's the climax and things get better and the angels are going, ooh, what's on the next page? What's in the next chapter? How's this going to work out? That's what they're thinking when they're looking at the story that's being written about you and your God and the way that your life is going. Angels long to look into these things. They're crying out. The saints are coming out. Revelation 7, 13 through 14. One of the leaders asked me, "Who are these people wearing white robes and where do they come from?" I answered him, "Sir, you know." Then he told me, "These are the people who are coming out of the terrible suffering. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, here's another reason why it's important for me to know a little bit of Greek and share it with you. The "are coming" is a present active. That means it's something that was happening in the day that John was writing these words down. And it's also something that's happening still today. People are still coming out. And what are they coming out of? They're coming out from the terrible suffering. In Greek, it's thlipsis. I like that word. I don't know why. I think it's because it has a theta, lambda, has a THL sound at the beginning. Thlipsis. But it's a terrible word. It's like, ugh, tribulation, terrible, terrible suffering and pain and agony. And there was terrible suffering in around 90 AD when this was written. We're not sure exactly when it was written, so we're not sure if it was during the Domitian persecution of Christians or the Decian persecution of Christians. But there was persecution, widespread persecution going on against the Christians during the time this was written. And these are the saints who are now coming out of that. They're being released from that. They're not having to go through that anymore. They're coming out of tribulation and into triumph. Coming out of tribulation and into triumph. And we are too. When I went to my 40th high school reunion, I looked around and I thought, why are all my classmates not here and all their parents are? You know, it's like, that's what it seemed like. I don't know what they said about me, probably worse. Why is grandpa here? I'm not even a grandpa yet. And, you know, my mom, when I saw her, I don't know why she said this. Maybe it's because she knew I was here for my 40th high school reunion, but she looked at my head and said, "All of your hair has turned completely white." That makes you feel old when your mom says that to you. It was true, so can't fault her on that. But one of the things that happened is I got reacquainted with people I hadn't seen for 40 years. Is I found out that there was some pretty terrible suffering. Some of it was going on while I was in high school, and I didn't even know about it until I talked with him 40 years later. I felt some regret because I was, as many, but that's no excuse, I was a pretty shy and self-absorbed teenager in high school. And I thought, man, I missed out. I missed out on developing some of these relationships and friendships because I was too self-absorbed and too busy doing my own thing and just too shy. I've gotten over that, as you can tell. But it was also a great time of remembering and reliving and celebrating and enjoying that. I don't know what's going on in your life, what has happened in your life. Well, some of you I do. But there's tribulation. It's not always this kind of tribulation, this terrible suffering that's a result of persecution. But you know, I think what's partly included in this is just living in a sin-sick world, a sin-broken world, where we have illness and chronic illness and disease, and we or loved ones suffer through all kinds of ills and pains and the aging process and loss and grieving and mourning and crying. And that's what these folks are coming out of, and that's what one day we will come out of. And why? Because we've washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and now they are holy. And so God accepts them, and He brings them out of the terrible suffering and out of the pain, out of the pains of the past, the pains of the present, and even the pains that are yet to come. We are coming out of the thlipsis, the suffering, the broken relationships, the difficulties. And we're coming into something. It's not just, hey, we get to avoid the bad stuff. But God has a bigger plan, that we come into something pretty wonderful. Revelation 7, 15 through 17. That is why they are in front of the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple. The one who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. They will never be hungry or thirsty again. Neither the sun nor any burning heat will ever overcome them. The Lamb in the center near the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs filled with the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Their heavenly home is a tent. I know I've shared this with you before, but it's like, what? Wait a minute. Not a mansion? I always thought it was like a mansion. You know, pearly gates and all that stuff. Well, yeah, that's there too. But let's take a look at this tent thing. The Greek word here is skenoo. Skenoo. It's a verb. It means to tent with somebody. So quite literally, their heavenly home is a tent. And it's also used in John 1:14. Very familiar place. Same author, right? And literally translated, you know it as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? That's what you know. That's how you learned it. But literally what it says in Greek is this: and the Word flesh became and tented in us. That's what it literally means. And the Word flesh became and tented in us. Now, one conclusion is God likes camping. Well, maybe. Think about Abraham. What does God tell Abraham to do? Go to this place that I will show you. He doesn't even tell him what place he's going to. Just says, follow my lead. I'll tell you when to stop. Wow. Going places. Or the people in Egypt, they were stuck in Egypt for what, like 400 years? But then when God calls them out of Egypt, He says, so tell Pharaoh to let you go. And of course, he doesn't, but he works it out that eventually Pharaoh says, not only get out, but take all of our goods too, you know? And everybody's like, get away from here. Here, I'm paying you. I'm going to give you my gold goblet so that you don't stay. Now just do anything but leave, because you're a curse to us. And they finally do leave. But then they wander around for 40 years. You know, God wants to travel. And God is with them, though. And He's with them in a very special way that He wasn't before, right? He's with all of these people in a pillar of fire that leads them at night, in a pillar of cloud or smoke that leads them during the day. And when He's not doing those two things, where is He? Where's His special presence made to dwell? In the Ark of the Covenant. As one of my Old Testament professors said, in the God in the box. He said that playfully. But it's true, you know, it's a human-made box, but God has chosen to make Himself be there. Why? So that He can be in the midst of the people, and people could be reminded of His presence, that He's right there with them. One of the psalmists calls the Ark of the Covenant the footstool of God. It's where His feet touch the ground, where He rests His feet. Wow. So His special presence. And where is that ark kept? Think about it. Where's it kept? It's in a tent, a skene, a place where you skeno-o things, right? And we don't usually, like, I didn't learn about the tent in my Sunday school class. There was a fancy word for it. You remember what it was? Tabernacle, that's exactly right. It was tabernacle. You know what a tabernacle is? That's Hebrew for fancy tent. It's not really Hebrew, but it was a really fancy tent. It was a really, really fancy tent. They had the most expensive threads, the most expensive cloth you could find, you could buy anywhere, and it was woven in such a way that it had the same pattern on both sides. And they would have like cherubim, like sewn into the big curtains that separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. You could see that cherubim from either side of that curtain because of the way it was made. And the whole tabernacle was made of the special cloth that had actual strands of gold in it. Everything that was made out of wood had to be covered with gold. And so gold leaf, or what they had closest to gold leaf then, was used to cover everything. They actually used, you know, gold alloy for lots of things. So they used pure gold on a lot. It was the best of the best of the best. But it was a tent. It was just a very fancy tent. Why a tent? Well, because God is always moving. He's always going someplace. He's always doing something. He's always changing things, changing people's lives, going to where the people are, doing the things that people need to do. And, you know, a tent actually had very positive connotations back then. For us, it seems temporary, not going to last. And part of that, I think, was the idea, too. It's like, well, you have a temporary thing that holds my presence in a special way here with you today that will go wherever you go. But it won't last forever, but you will have an enduring place with me in heaven. And remember, God never commanded that a temple be built. David wanted to build God a temple, probably because he felt guilty because he had built himself this big fancy palace while his God was, his special presence of God was in a tent. And so he wanted to build his temple. God says no. Solomon ends up doing it. And, you know, God does give direction for that. He wants it to happen, but that's not his main will. It's part of like just, okay, I get it. You guys want something bigger and better. You don't want to feel guilty. I'm fine with that. He never commands that temple to be built. And there's a temple in heaven, not built with human hands. It's even bigger and better. And that's part of what is the imagery here too. But let's get back to the tent thing. Skinoo emphasizes a familial, intimate home that goes wherever we go. And think back with Abraham, and he had this tent, and he would go, and he had lots of flocks. He was a very, very wealthy man. But they would go maybe to one place, and they would do all the foraging in one area, and then have to move to another because it wasn't as green and nice. So he would lead to a green place. And when it got hot, during the middle of the day and it was too hot to work, they would go in, take a little siesta, a little break, right? And get out from under the sun. And no, they didn't have windows, but they could always pull up a flap and let a little breeze in. So it was a very practical thing. It was a good thing to have a tent. Even in Jesus' day, most of the houses were made out of stone. And you know, even like on the Greek Isles, all of those stone houses that they have there, they painted them white because they didn't have air conditioning. And they absorbed the sun's rays and got really hot, and it was hard to sleep. You know, when you go to bed, it's still hot because it holds the heat for so long. So, you know, the stone buildings weren't the best idea. The tent didn't have that problem. You know, it was nice and cool. And the sun, keeping away from the sun, there was protection, there was food, there was conversation. It's where if you were outside the tent, you were working, but when you were inside, you were at rest. You were enjoying each other's company. You were having fun. You were playing games. And if a guest were to be brought in, you treated them like family. It's just, that's how it worked. And that's what this is saying to us too. We're a part of God's family. He's making his tent over us. He is dwelling in us, with us, protecting us, giving us everything we need, where we will never be hungry, we will never be thirsty, and all of our tears are going to be wiped away. He is calling us not only out of tribulation and out of a sin-sick, broken world where there's suffering and pain and death and shootings and broken relationships and illness, but he's calling us into a place where none of those things are even possible anymore. And there's only good. We're never hungry. We're never thirsty. We never cry again. We never grieve again. There are no homeless. There is no more suffering. And he leads us by quiet waters and green pastures. And he gives us everything that we could possibly need. In fact, he says, everything I have is yours. Everything. Enter into the inheritance that I prepared before the beginning of time, just for you. Amen. We pray. Lord God, we thank you for all the saints, for a countless crowd of every ethnic group celebrating together, for salvation in, by, and for God and the Lamb, for providing the sacrifice which will ultimately bring believers out of tribulation and into triumph, for making your home in us and over us, for filling every need and wiping away every tear. We thank you for the healing you've provided for Kathy and Becky. We thank you for all your blessings, for over $207,000 given to our Therefore Building Fund so far, for all the blessings and resources you've entrusted to our care. And Lord, we thank you for your promise to multiply them to build a bigger heaven and better lives. We ask that you would now inspire and empower us to celebrate wherever the Lamb is found, to sing with the angels and the church triumphant of his great salvation, to endure tribulation with the assurance of coming triumph, to celebrate the home we already have waiting in heaven, and the wonderful intimacy we'll enjoy with God and the Lamb. We pray that you would bless Diana Bocanegra, who leads an outreach to women and children in Karnes County, that you would bless our government to provide justice and protection for the good of all its people, that you would bless our leaders with your wisdom and guidance, that they would lead according to your will. That you bless victims of hatred, persecution, violence, and disaster, especially the recent shooting victims. Pray that you would bless and protect our troops and their families, especially Isaac and Juan. We pray for newer, better employment for Jamie and Marie and Mark, for a healthy pregnancy and delivery for Kelly, Carly, Aaron, Molly, Sharon, and Sophia. We pray for Lenoria and her premature baby boy, that you would bless the ongoing Stephen ministry training. Lord, we pray that you would comfort the family and friends of Dot Dasher, Dub Crawford, Zach, as they mourn their deaths. We pray that you would heal Robin, Al, John, the Septani family, Milagro, John, and Sophia, Jamie, Coleman, Jean, Bob, Jenna, Maria, Ray, Adriana, Hayden, Rick, Paul, Monica, Katie, Connie, William, Denise, Charlene, Sarah, Ashley, Amanda, Lynn, TC, Benny, Danielle, Ed, Lisa, Diana, Courtney, Brenda, Forrest, Charlie, Marianne, Larry, Ginger, Eric, Greg, TJ, Rufus, Morgan, Chris, Riley, Wesley, Lyle, and that you would heal those who are battling cancer, especially Joan, Rita, Elward, Carrie, Ada, Jean, Lawrence, Tom, Antonio, Kathy, Jason, Kathy, Jeanette, Fred, Sarah, Cheryl, Hyman, John, Twyla, Ann, Harold, and that you would strengthen their families. Finally, we pray that you would open our eyes, ears, hands, and mouths to bless people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is an ancient custom of the church on this day to remember with thanksgiving those who've gone before us with the sign of faith, for they were created by God to offer him praise and thanksgiving forever. And he gave them new life through his Son in holy baptism and nourished them with his holy supper, with the Lord's Supper. And in his mercy, he has now summoned them into his nearer presence so that they might continue in blessedness and joyfulness and in service of him forever. So we remember those affiliated with Word of Life Fellowship who departed this life to be united with Christ in heaven during this past year. Georgia Schubert. We remember all our departed family and friends who've gone before us in faith during this past year, who are in our hearts and minds this day. Zachariah, Bill, Dub, Betty, Gary, Kay, Edna, Dorlas, Pastor Micken, Sonny, Walter, Revel, Peggy, Debbie, Randy, Lucy. And Lord, we remember those who maybe weren't listed, but who died in this past year, who are near and dear to us, who died in the faith. It's good to remember those who've gone before us, and it's good to know that we will one day be reunited to them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.
Your head, weary sinner, rivers just ahead. Down the path of forgiveness, salvation.
chains fall. Let the 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 chains, the chains, the chains, the chains, the chains, the chains, the chains. If you're lost and wandering, come stumbling in like a prodigal child. See the walls start crumbling, let the gates of glory open wide. If you're lost and wrecked again, come stumbling in like a prodigal child. See the walls start crumbling, let the gates of glory open wide. Let the gates of glory open wide.